Welcome. We're continuing on from last week as we explore the Easter story and its aftermath. Because in many ways, the Easter story didn't end on Easter story. It was a new beginning, a new opportunity, a new way of encountering God, His Spirit. And Christ's example is coming off the cross, the resurrection. Meant that we'd seen Jesus in all his glory do the impossible. He conquered death. Hallelujah. Last week, we talked about Thomas and considered him in doubts and fears. Only human, cynical, perhaps a bit skeptical, as we all can be at times. And he refused to believe that Jesus had come back. He was resurrected. He was really his Lord. Until he saw the nail-pierced hands and saw the side wound. Jesus showed him and said to him, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." In other words, without needing that empirical evidence. We are called to be people of faith that trust in God, his Son, his love and faithfulness, guided by his Holy Spirit. That song we sang at the beginning, "This is Amazing Grace," is a song that just reminds us of the grace that we received on the cross. Christ paid the price. He, the sinless one, sacrificed himself for the sinful many, all of us. We can rejoice in his love for us, his faithfulness, his obedience unto death and beyond. But now we're going to be looking at how others responded to that fateful time. The tomb was empty. What had happened to Jesus' body? People were fearful. People were concerned. People were disappointed. The whole range of human emotion in many ways is going to be explored soon. But I want to read to you a reading from Psalm 116. You see the connection because it talks about death. It talks about an encounter. It talks about a relationship with God and God's faithfulness. It talks about our need to be close to him, to celebrate him, to celebrate the relationship that we have with him. So Psalm 116, first of all, verses 1 to 4. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me." Then reading verses 12 to 19. "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord." In many ways, it talks about an encounter. He cried out to God. God heard the man's cries and ministered to him. And as a result of that, he just desired to be in a close relationship with the Lord. How can I repay you? What can I do? And really, all God wants of us is a relationship with him. Trust in him. You know, don't fear death. Death's going to come to all of us. Physical death is part of our human condition. It's an inevitability. You can't get away from that. What's important to us is what we do with this time, this gift of life that we have. What do we do with it? What is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? We were created to know him and to love him and to serve him. And his son Jesus Christ came to show us how to do that. His examples, his teaching, his witness are so important to us. In the Old Testament, you would have brought an offering and sacrificed it to the Lord as a sign of your repentance from what you've done. But Christ paid the price for us on the cross. He paid the price. He was that lamb that was slain, the sinless lamb slain for the sinful many. No more would we have to bring sin offerings. Now Christ has paid it all. We have a new covenant, a new relationship with our Heavenly Father through him. Hallelujah. Put away our doubts and fears and rejoice in the risen Lord and all that he has done for us. Called my message this morning, a close encounter of a divine kind. Because Christ came into the world to transform. He didn't come in to maintain a status quo. He didn't come into the world to just get alongside a few people. He came to change and to transform. And he does that. Let me share with you now an encounter as he walks on the road to Emmaus. So reading from Luke 24, 13 to 35, it says this. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that had happened in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they said they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were near Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they had been walking along the road, and now they recognized him as he was breaking bread. It's an encounter. It's an interesting one. It's an intriguing one. But it's also quite a revealing one. It says there that God had made it so that they couldn't recognize Jesus. He wasn't blatantly obvious who he was. I don't know about you, I've heard stories of celebrities that for one reason or another perhaps had to go on a plane or something and not taking their normal VIP seat and sat next to ordinary people who didn't recognize them. And they were able to have ordinary discussions about everyday things. Not being recognized as a celebrity, no one's rushing them for an autograph or for a selfie. They're just ordinary people with ordinary problems like you and I. And in many ways, I think this is probably the reason why Jesus wanted to encounter them. It's almost a bit of a test. He knows they're his followers. He discerns and knows all things. But he wants to know, what do they know? What did they understand of his teaching when he was alive to them and with them? And Cleopas, we don't know the name of the other one. They weren't part of the original 12 disciples, but obviously they were believers. They'd come to a relationship. They'd come to faith in him during his time. Yet they, like many others, would have been coming back from that feast, that time of celebration, perhaps heading home. And they were despondent. This had not gone the way that they expected. A week or so before, they'd been celebrating, they're shouting hosannas to Jesus on Palm Sunday. Save us! He was being adored as a king, coming in as a donkey. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hosanna to the Son of David. And here, just over a week later, what had happened? What a difference a week makes. Now this total disillusionment, starting from Maundy Thursday, Christ knew he was going to be arrested that night. He knew he was going to be on the cross the following day. He knew he was going to die a painful death. But even the disciples that were around the table when he broke bread for the first time then did not truly appreciate the magnitude of what he was going to do. He was going to change their lives. He was going to change the world. He was going to transform it all. Things would never be the same again. Hallelujah to that. And here he was. He had risen. Word had got back to the disciples that Mary had told them and others that they'd seen angels. But these men didn't know. They were despondent. There'd been no liberation like they'd expected. Christ hadn't been crowned and sitting on the throne, as they had hoped, perhaps. The Roman oppressors hadn't been thrown out. Israel was still under Roman occupation. So in many ways, it wasn't mission accomplished. This is, what do we do next? This is not supposed to happen. This is not what we expected. And here's Jesus encountering. Luke tells us their eyes kept them from recognizing Jesus as he walks with them, and they replay their conversation to him as they travel. Jesus has some sharp words for them after they complete their sad story. In verses 25 to 26, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and before entering into his glory?" In other words, if you read the scripture, what does Isaiah say about the lamb that's going to be slain? It was foretold generations, hundreds of years before, that the Messiah would come and he would be sacrificed. The sinless one, but the sinful many. It's like they weren't seeing the sign. They weren't looking at the big picture. But didn't realize that Jesus, all he had done was to fulfill the prophecy of the Messiah. Because despite what Jesus had taught, had preached, and shared with them over those years, there were still those that wouldn't accept what Jesus was saying to them. They couldn't fully grasp, they couldn't fully appreciate. It's almost like the human nature, their flesh was going against the Spirit of God. They had emotion, they wanted passionate, they wanted overthrow. They wanted kingship in an earthly sense. But that's not what Christ had come to do. Christ had come to reconcile, that is to re-establish a relationship between us as human beings and our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Christ did that. I will show them the way, Father. I will leave the glories of heaven. But the disciples walking along, they were despondent. That's it. What do we do now? Let's go back home and regroup and perhaps discuss and see. They weren't feeling joyous because this is not what they expected. The dialogue continues. Jesus going back to the prophets and telling them what was going to happen. The son of David was going to be there. You know, the Messiah would come from the son of David. And they still didn't recognize him. I can imagine Jesus kind of doing that as almost like a little test. Let's see how they're getting on. What do they know? And perhaps correcting them as they shared what they'd known, what they'd heard, perhaps even secondhand. But he wanted to encourage them. So he gave an impression that he was going to move on, but not yet. They were there, they'd witnessed the brutality of the cross. They all saw what happened to his physical body. This is the disciples, the original 12. The beatings, the ridicule, the desertion, the cross, the spear thrust into his side. They were there, most of them. They must have been in the town that Sunday morning and heard the stories from the women, the bewilderment, the confusion about what had happened to the body. They were saddened that Jesus had died. They had no expectation of his return. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, it said in verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one. In many ways, we can all be like that. Our expectations of what we want God to do for us are often different from what God wants. You see, he knows our needs, not what we want. He knows our needs. And he is there to provide our needs, not what we want. Because often we don't really know. He knows better than us. And part of becoming a believer, becoming a Christian, is an intimacy of relationship, but also trust and obedience. These disciples are going to learn that and had to learn it. Because despite the teachings, it's great being confident when your teacher is around you, when your rabbi is there. He's the teacher, he's the one you follow. He's the one when he says something, you do it. But when he's no longer physically present, this was a test really for the disciples. And it showed in many ways they still aren't fully in the grasp. All that he's shown them. Perhaps because they didn't really want him at the time. But now they were thinking. Now they were being called to remember, to realize, but also to respond. Jesus was going to move on. He was going to pretend to move on. But really, I think he wanted to be invited in because he wanted to reveal himself. That was part of his plan. So when the disciples begged him, no, come and stay with us. And he broke bread. That must have been the point. Then they recognized him and they would have rejoiced. Their sadness, their despondency, their disappointment turned to joy. Hallelujah. That must have been an amazing feel, from despondency to despair. And what did they do? They couldn't keep the good news to themselves. When Jesus went away, they turned around within an hour, they were going back to Jerusalem. To find the original, well, 11 now, disciples. And they told them of their experience, their encounter with him. And they said their hearts were warmed, their hearts burned. In other words, there's something about a recognition, even though they didn't physically recognize Jesus, there's something about being in the presence of the Son of Man, Son of God, that moved in their spirits to them. And although we didn't know exactly why it was, that God didn't allow Jesus to be revealed as him, straight off. It was important that Jesus taught and he encouraged and he reminded them that he had come to fulfill prophecies about him, about the Messiah, about the Lamb who was slain. And it's applicable to us all. We all have times of doubts and fears. We are called to be faithful because we all journey on our road, our own Emmaus road. It's a bit like from finding our faith until our last breath, the time for us to go to glory. It's a road and it's a journey. And we are told to keep on the path, you know, keep straight on the path. Because there will be obstacles on our journey. Times when we can doubt, usually times of great suffering, times of worry, times of fear. This is all part of our human life cycle in a way. And it's how do we handle it? How strong, how firm is our faith when difficulties come our way? That's a question we need to act and reflect on. You know, we don't want to be like doubting Thomas, unless I see it and say, I want a divine revelation now. Lightning bolts, I want fireworks. That's great. But God doesn't want to have to do that. Once we're called into relationship, he asks us to be obedient, to trust in him, Walk with him. And through his son, we have that example. Jesus hadn't ascended back to heaven at this point. He'd been appearing sporadically to different groups of people. And we know there's more teaching for him to do before he finally ascended up to heaven. And he didn't leave us alone. He didn't say, that's it. You've had all my teachings now. Go out there and get on with it. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. Hallelujah for that. The Holy Spirit would be the teacher, would be the comforter, would equip us to minister into the broken, fallen world that Christ came in to save us from. Christ came in to redeem and rescue us from that. Let's be quiet for a moment and reflect on our own life journey. You may want to think for a moment about what it was like before you came to faith. You may have known people that were believers and wondered, why did they bother? What was important? It could be a family or friend that encouraged you to think about your own personal relationship with God. Because God always sends encouragement to us. I could share my own testimony of how I had encounters and encouragement from family members, from friends, and people that did help me on my walk with the Lord, and still do in many ways. Think about yours, and thank God for that encounter. And now, as you continue your walk with him through his son, Jesus Christ, pray for the Holy Spirit, perhaps more of your spirit, Lord. Allay these doubts and fears. And if you're going through a difficult situation at this time, ask the Lord to intervene powerfully. You know, we serve and know a miracle-working God. How much do we trust him to make that difference? How much do we trust him to do that miracle for us? Why can't he? Why wouldn't he? We need to have faith, brothers and sisters. That's the calling. That's part of this walk. That's part of this life journey. And when the time to call us home, we want to be able to say, you know, we want him to say to us, my good and faithful servant, welcome home. But in the meantime, there's work for us to be done. Put away our doubts and fears, trust in him, lean on him and not our own understanding. In this time of isolation, as we have to contend with this COVID-19 virus, and there's fear out there, there's a real feeling of, a palpable feeling of uncertainty and fear and worry for loved ones. You know, we're making calls, how's so-and-so doing? How are they feeling? And it really is, then everyone now has heard of someone that knows someone that's either died of it, and it really is like a feeling of angst and concern. But our God knows and understands that, and he is there for us. He wants to not just encounter us, he wants to equip us for that journey of life. And when we come through things like bereavement, losing friends, even work, financial pressures, he is there to enable us to go through it. So I just want to pause and just pray to him now. Pray your own prayers. Just say, more of you, Lord. Just pray and thank him and thank his son for what he has done for us in the past. What he's doing for us right now, because believe it or not, he is at work in our hearts and in our lives at this very moment in time. But also pray to him. Let him know what you want him to do for you in the future. He can reveal. He's a God of restoration. He's a God that redeems. He's a God that loves more than we can possibly truly comprehend. I don't know about you, sometimes when I read scripture and consider the disciples, I think, wow, how can they not know him? Well, we have the benefit of writings afterwards about the events. The disciples were in the thick of it. And sometimes I suspect they couldn't see the proverbial wood because of the trees, you know? They get so caught up in things and not seeing the big picture of what's going on. But we have the advantage, we have the word of God present to access, to understand, and the Spirit to guide us and to reveal to us. So as we draw this time of worship to a close, I just want to pray now that God's Spirit is going to move out, not just in us and through us, but throughout this land, throughout this world. It's all God's creation. And we need it now. The world is in the grip of a pandemic. We need God's Spirit to move out, to allay the fears and worries of concerns that people have, and to give us the assurance as believers that our God is faithful. He will see us through. a psalm, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, a very powerful psalm, perhaps the best known psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's just a reminder of a journey, thinking of it. Used it a lot at funerals, but it's about a journey. You know, even though I go through this valley of the shadow of death, at times when things are difficult, he is with me. His rod and his staff, they come for me. In other words, we serve a God that is walking through us, walking with us, no matter what we're going through. So I'll say, take care, stay safe, and we'll go out. We'll close this time of worship by singing, "My Redeemer, Live." God bless you all.